Amen. You may be seated.
All right. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to our Psalm of the Month. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. While you're turning there, we are going to be taking a Christmas offering. We do this every year. And I encourage you to consider making your Christmas gift to Jesus the biggest gift in from the standpoint of who you spend money on. Make sure you spend more on Christ than you do on anybody else. We try to do that in our house. And this year the Christmas offering will be going to two that God's laid on my heart. Last year I think we split it among all of our missionaries. This year, I think there's two in particular that need some encouragement, and one is the Ledbetters over in Ireland. They've been so faithful over the years, and he has taken very little furlough time come back. He has been back. In fact, they just recently were back in the States for a short time. He was preaching at a Bible conference, but just a faithful man in a very, very difficult, very hard area, and God's blessed it greatly. And then secondly, the Suteks. Really laid Brother Sutek on my heart, the Lord did, and I believe that an offering would a little encouraging offering would be a special blessing and a help to them. They've had a rather rough year, so that will be December 10th, all right? December 10th on Sunday. We'll also have it set up. Aaron, we will have it set up on the online giving. I say we will. He'll set it up on the online giving. I know he will. But we'll have it so that if you would like to, you can give that way as well. All right, let's all stand together. And I'm not going to read this by myself because we always read this one together at the beginning of every service, so we might as well do it now. So let's say read together Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. Let's say it together. Psalm 100. Hang on. I almost said 1 through 5. The preacher's just got to get his act together here this morning. That's all. Let's try it again. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing.
Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in church this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation that we have so full and free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word this morning. This is Thanksgiving week, and we look forward to Thursday. We look forward to a day of Thanksgiving. But the truth of the matter is, and I've heard this so often, every day ought to be Thanksgiving Day for a born-again believer, because we should be so thankful for the God whom we serve and for the salvation that you've given to us so freely. But we have so much to be thankful for. And help us, Lord, to prepare our hearts this morning through your word. May we learn about some things that are absolutely essential for attitudes for us to have as Christians, as believers. And Lord, may the world see that there is a real difference. And not just because of what we believe, but who our Savior is, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray your blessings upon this time together in your word. Please speak to our hearts through it, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You know, you look at society today, you look at not just America, really. It's really going on worldwide like I've never seen it before. But what are the, you know, I got to thinking, what are some of the prevalent attitudes that we see in American society and really around the world? And I started listing some of the attitudes. You see an attitude of misery. You see an attitude of complaining. You see attitudes of worry. People are scared. People are worried today because of all that's going on internationally. You see people are sad. People are defeated. People, there's hate. I have seen really in the last about 3 or 4 years, I have watched, and you have too, if you've been paying attention, you've watched hatred grow in America. It's becoming a prevalent attitude. Never seen anything like that before, on such a large scale. Rebellion is growing. The attitude of anxiety, of strife, of cynicism, just a real cynical attitude. Pride. The Bible says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Did you ever notice the world never quotes that right? They always get it reversed. Pride goeth before the fall, I think they say. No, the Bible says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But you see a lot of pride. You see a lot of self-love where people love themselves more than they love others. Jealousy, vengeance, covetousness, just plain old everyday rudeness you see today. Very prevalent today. And again, discouragement. And then you see fear. Those attitudes are really what make these days perilous times. And the Bible said that in the last days, perilous times shall come, and we are here. Now, don't think for 5 seconds that you aren't affected by those things. You are. It will affect you. And you have to, on purpose, combat it. You have to, on purpose, negate those things, those attitudes that come and bombard you if you're not careful. I remember hearing a story about a preacher. He came in, he was feeling really good one day, and he came into the church. This really happened. And somebody greeted him and said, "Hi, preacher, how you doing today?" He says, "Oh, I'm doing great." He says, "Really?" He says, "You don't look so good." He said, "Really?" I said, "Oh, I feel good." He said, "Oh, okay." So I came to the second guy, and he says, "Hi, preacher, how you doing?" He said, I'm doing well." He says, "Oh, yeah, I thought maybe you were sick or something." "No, you don't look very good today." By the fourth or fifth person, person came up and said, "Preacher, how you doing today?" "I don't know, I'm feeling a little peeked around the eyes, you know, and I'm not feeling too good." That really did happen. Those things affected him. Well, these things that are going on in the world, if we're not vigilant, they'll affect us too. And the spiritual darkness that is encompassing society and encompassing the world has to be resisted by us as believers. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us this. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Jesus told us that he was the light of the world, but then he said, because we have reflected light in us, it's not our own light, it's his light that reflects out of us, he says that we are also the light of the world because of the effects that Jesus Christ makes on us. And so that means that we have a responsibility, and we have a responsibility to the world. A Psalm 100 spirit can shine bright and can make a difference in not only in your life, but also in the lives of others. And so what we're going to look at this morning are three absolutely essential attitudes for believers. These are three attitudes that are contained and found in Psalm 100 that we need to have. And not just every now and then, and not just when we come to church. But we ought to have these attitudes every day throughout our lives. Look with me first in verses 1 and 2. And by the way, Dave Corey, thank you for that testimony because it goes right along with what we're going to be looking at this morning. He starts out by saying, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. The very first thing that right out of the blocks that he says is important for us to have is to have a spirit of joy and to be joyful, but joyful specifically, not just slapping a smile on your face and not just being happy in front of people, but be joyful to the Lord, to God. If you're saved, you always, every single day, every moment of the day, have something to rejoice over. You are saved. You are forgiven. You are not going to spend 5 seconds in hell. Praise the Lord for that. If everything else is falling apart, one thing for sure, if you're saved, your eternity will never fall apart. It'll never fall apart. You leave here, everything's going to be great because you're going to spend eternity with your Savior. God loves you because you're saved. God is for you. I was just reading not long ago in the book of Psalms, and it made the comment. The psalmist said, God is for me. I'll tell you, that's something. That's something right there. That means he's in my corner. That means he's rooting for me. That means that what he allows in my life is not, if it's something that is adverse, it's not against me, it's for me. And that's something to be joyful about. God cares for you and is active in your life. Man, that ought to put a smile on your face. That ought to put joy in your heart. He provides for you. He takes care of you. We're going to be reiterating on Tuesday all the things that we're thankful for. And, you look back over this last year and you have much to be thankful for. I have much to be thankful for. And as we meditate on those things, man, it ought to put some joy in your heart and a smile on your face. One of the things that I often find myself getting much joy from God from is knowing that God is a God of compensations. There are times in your life, and you'll see this as you age and as you get older, particularly, things do not remain the same. You know, I can remember when I got here, I was not yet 40 years old, and I turned 40 31 years ago when I came here to this church just shortly thereafter, and I remember people telling me, because back then I was quite thin, quite skinny, didn't really have a weight problem per se. And they said, yeah, wait till you turn 40. Ah, it's a bunch of hogwash. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not a whole bunch of hogwash anymore. There's just some things that change in your life. They just do. And that's minor compared to some of the other stuff that'll happen. But understand this. Whenever God takes something from us or allows something to be taken from us, he always replaces it with something. And oftentimes we don't pay attention to what those compensations are. But I've watched it. I've watched it over and over and over again in people's lives. And one blessing might be removed, but if they respond properly to the removal of that blessing, then God in return will give them something to compensate for that. And that puts some real joy in their heart. So be joyful to God. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. In other words, serve God gladly. It's not just a duty, although there's a lot of duties involved in serving God. But it ought to be a delight. What a privilege it is for us to serve the living God. I mean, that is a privilege. It's not just a responsibility. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. This happened years ago, but I remember there was a time period where, for some reason, I was just hearing a lot of Christians say, you know, Christian life isn't easy. Boy, you know, a Christian life is kind of tough. Boy, you know, things can get hard in the Christian life. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, it's not all a bed of roses. I understand that. And there are difficulties that God will allow us to encounter in life. But that's not what the Lord said about the Christian life. He said, my yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is what? Light. So maybe if I think the Christian life is tough, then maybe it's because I'm trying to carry the burden by myself and not allowing him to do it. I don't know. But I do know this. My Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. Not the way of obedient, Bible-believing people, but the way of transgressors. Now that's a hard life. You know, I was reading here recently about Israel and when they left Egypt and went into the wilderness. And then, you know, they weren't there for very long and they came across some difficulties and some problems. And that's all part of the growth process for us. And what did they do? They longed to go back to Egypt. Well, they forgot what Egypt was. Egypt was whippings and Egypt was hard work and Egypt was slavery and Egypt was oppression. When we cease to be thankful and we cease to be appreciative of what we have in Jesus Christ, we'll start complaining, we'll start griping, we'll start doing all of that stuff. But understand this, that God says that his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and that the way of transgressors is hard. Serving God isn't a drudgery. Serving God's a privilege. So serve the Lord with gladness. And then he says, come before him with singing. Like I said, I really appreciate what Dave Corey said about singing and being taught songs and how that's been a blessing in his life. I want you to understand something. This, where he says, come before his presence with thanks or with singing. Come before his presence with singing. That is not a suggestion. That's a command. Let me ask you a question. And I know we got different personalities and different kinds of people in here and so forth. I know different kinds of voices. Some of you can sing. Some of you couldn't carry a tune in a bucket if your life depended on it. I understand all that. But you know what? God doesn't care. He said, come before his presence with singing. Period. Whether you got a voice or not. In other words, you ought to spend some time singing good songs about him throughout the day. And if you're not, you're disobedient. Because God told us to sing. He told us to sing. I found that when I sing, it affects my attitude. And when I don't sing, it affects my attitude. Now, sing the right stuff. You know, don't sing that stuff you used to sing before you got saved. Sing the stuff that you learned after you got saved. But coming before his presence with singing, that's not just talking about church. That's talking about everyday life. That ought to be a part of your life. You know, do you sing his music? And one of the things I found that helps me, if I listen to good music, I'll sing good music. And if I don't listen to good music, oftentimes the junk floats back in. And I mean, I've had it happen where stuff from 40, 50, 60 years ago that I haven't heard for eons all of a sudden slips into my mind and I find myself humming a tune. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about singing something that praises him. He's talking about singing something that glorifies and honors him. This looks like a command to me. Don't be a spectator. Don't just sing in church. Sing it on. Now you say, I don't have a very good voice and I don't want to torture my family like that. All right. Go into the shower and do it. All right. Close the door of your bedroom and sing. But, when you're driving along in your car and you're all by yourself, listen, sing at the top of your lungs. I was going through a real difficult time in my life. This was many, many years ago. And, I went down to visit Brother Bob DeWitt. He, at that time, was heading up a Christian camp. It was for a very short period of time. And he invited me to come down just to get away from everything that I was dealing with. And I can remember coming home and just spending some time singing. In fact, I had the John Marshall family on. They're one of my favorite groups. I, to this day, just love listening to the Marshalls. And, I had it on in my car and I started singing along and I wasn't paying attention with what was going on. I was going through small towns and I had the windows open and I was slapping the car with my hand and so forth. And all of a sudden I noticed there were some people looking at me rather strangely. I didn't even care. I just sang a little louder. I figured, well, if you're going to irritate them, might as well irritate them with the right stuff. Amen. So, but singing affects our attitude. And so God says, listen, when you come to me, you need to come to me with a joyful spirit, with a joyful heart. Joy ought to be something that we're known for. Secondly, look in verse 3. And I love this. I love this verse. It says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. What he's talking about there is coming to God with a humble and submissive spirit. Coming to God with a humble and a submissive spirit. First of all, he says, know that he is God. What does that mean? That means he's the one who calls the shots. Not me. He's the one that makes determinations in my life, not me. He's the one who's in control. He knows what's going on. I don't. And I really don't. There's times when we go through difficulties and we go through struggles that we didn't see coming. You know what I've noticed? I've noticed that sometimes it's weeks later, sometimes it's months later, sometimes it's years later. But you look back over your shoulder, and at the time you were in the middle of that thing, you had no idea what was going on. But as you get further down the road, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, and much time I've found, you can look back over your shoulder and you say, oh, now I see why God did that. Oh, now I see why God did this. Well, you know, it would be good for us to just trust him while we're going through it and say, you know, I don't have all the answers and I don't know all the reasons why, but I just know that he is God. I don't know what's going on, but I'm sure thankful that he does. And he knows the end from the beginning and he'll take care of me. It says there in that verse, it says, he made us. And not we ourselves. Now, I think there's several implications to that. First off, we didn't evolve. We were created. Amen? God made us. But not just in that respect, but also in the fact that you are designed. You're his design. He made you the way that you are. He put you in the family that he put you in. He designed the circumstances around your life. Understand, you've got a God who is the architect of the universe. I mean, the universe. He created everything that we see, and he created everything that we can't see. He created it all. Don't you think he can handle your life? Don't you think he can handle you? Don't you think that he had a particular motive and a particular design when he made you the way that he did, and he placed you where he placed you, and he gave you the family, and he gave you the surroundings, and he gave you the circumstances that he did? You are what you are because of God. Keep your finger here and go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I love these two verses of scripture. 1 Corinthians 15. It's right in the beginning of the resurrection chapter. And in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verses 9 and 10. Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." He's saying, I am what I am by the grace of God. He says, I am what I am because God has been gracious to me. God has been good to me, and God has designed me to be what we are. You know, years ago, President Obama was the president of the United States. He made a comment that really infuriated some people, and it infuriated me. I didn't appreciate what he said, and I still don't appreciate it. He made the comment. He said, "Whatever you have done, you did not build this." Now, what he meant by that was, you did not build this, we did. And he was trying to allow government to get the credit for it, and et cetera, et cetera. Basically, he was saying that, you know, you are dependent upon us who are in control. But part of what he said was actually true. Whatever you have in your life, you did not build this. God did. It's not President Obama that did it, okay? But it's God who did it. It's God who did it. And we need to understand that. We need to realize that. And because of that, it's not about us. It's about him. It's all about him. You know, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Why did he say that? Well, because he realized it was all about Christ. It was what Christ desired. It was what Christ delighted in. It was what Christ had planned for him. It was all about Jesus, and it wasn't about him. If you've accomplished something, it's because you've accomplished it because he has made it possible for you to get that thing done. And you ought to praise him for that. You ought to have a humble spirit because of that. If you know some things that you didn't know otherwise, it's because he allowed you to know it. In other words, throw it all back to him. Make sure that God gets the honor and God gets the credit. And then he goes on and he says, "We are his. We are his." Look in verse 3. It says, "Knowing ye that the Lord he is God, and it is he that made us, and not we ourselves, we are his people." We are his. You know what that means? That means that you belong to him. That means that you don't own you. He owns you. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you're here this morning and you're saved and you know for sure if you died, you go to heaven, you know your sins are forgiven. You're not your own. And you need to understand that. Your life is not your life. Your life is Christ's life. And he tells us that very plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the last two verses of the chapter. He says, "What?" And he was talking to a bunch of folks that were full of pride, that had strife in their life, that They were jealous. They were contentious. They were proud. They ran around saying, well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Well, not me. I'm not of any man. I don't follow any man. I only follow Jesus. They had all that stuff going on. And he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We ought to glorify God in our attitudes. We ought to glorify God with our actions. Why? Because we don't own us. If you're saved, now God owns you. And your purpose in life is to please Him. Revelation 4:11 says, for thy pleasure they are and were created. He's talking about all things there. And he's saying that all things were created for His pleasure. Well, that includes you and me. We are here to please God. We are here to put a smile on God's face. We are here to fulfill God's desires, not our desires. There's folks that got this idea that one of God's goals in life is to make us happy, and that we deserve to be happy because we're a child of God. No, you ought to be joyous because God is your God, and because you are saved, and because you do belong to Him. But He doesn't owe us anything. Folks, we owe Him everything. We owe Him everything. We're here for His pleasure. It's not the other way around. He's not here for our pleasure. We're here for His pleasure. And then he concludes verse 3, and he says that we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, he calls His sheep. Now, can I tell you something? That's not a compliment. Okay? It's not a compliment. Have you ever been on a sheep farm? Sheep stink. They smell. They're dirty. They're messy. And they're absolutely, completely, totally stupid. What a compliment for God to call us His sheep. He calls His sheep, why? Because we're dumb. He calls His sheep because we need to be led. We need somebody to lead us. And the one we need to lead us is Him. We own and control nothing. You know, one of the biggest revelations in my life came about midlife, where I realized that I can't change anything. I can change some things in my own life and so forth. If they're not going the way that they ought to go, if I'm not responding properly. But I can't change anybody else. I mean, I can get up and I can preach truth until I'm blue in the face. But I can't myself change anybody, but God can. But God can. And so we own and control nothing. And so what do we need to do? Well, do the same thing a sheep do. Submit and obey. When a sheep doesn't submit and obey, what happens? Well, he ends up tangled in the briars. He ends up getting eaten by wolves. He ends up putting himself in a place of danger. So what we need to have is we need to have an attitude of humility, realize who we are, realize who God is, and then just simply submit to Him with a humble spirit. And then the last essential attitude he talks about is in verses 4 and 5. He says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. So the last thing he's talking about there is just simply being thankful. Be thankful for what you've been given, and be thankful to the one who gave it all to you. And you have what you have, and you are what you are, because God is good. Because God is gracious, because God gave it to you. And what a lack of of gratefulness does to us is it gives us a discontented spirit. We're studying in adult Sunday school. We're studying 1 Timothy chapter 4 right now. One of the verses that's found in 1 Timothy 4 is, godliness with contentment is great gain. And you know what I found? I found that if the godliness falls by the wayside, so does the contentment. And I also found that if the contentment starts to slip, so does the godliness. A lack of gratitude causes discontentment. Another thing a lack of gratitude causes is a complaining spirit. And again, you see this in Israel in the wilderness after they left Egypt. You go through the book of Exodus and you go through the book of Numbers, and over and over and over again, you just see complaint after complaint and gripe after gripe. What did that result in? That resulted in them losing the promised land. God had a blessing waiting for them, and they never got it. And you know why they didn't get it? Because they had a complaining spirit. You know, you don't find a whole lot of gratitude in the children of Israel running around in the wilderness. Now, when things are going good, yes, they're grateful. But as soon as one shoe drops in their life, oh, everything falls apart. I wish we went back to Egypt. Oh, I miss the leeks and the onions, the garlics and the bad breath. I miss all that stuff. You just see complaining spirit after complaining spirit. You know, we don't have enough food. We need food. So he gives them manna every day, something special from heaven. Then what do? Oh man, this man is getting tiring. We want something else. Okay, I'll give you meat for 4 weeks until it comes out of your mouth and it's coming out of your nostrils. Ugh, that had to be a gross sight to see. But what was their problem? They weren't thankful for what they had. And God says it's so very, very essential for us to have an attitude of gratitude and of thankfulness. Thankfulness prevents covetousness. Thankfulness prevents pride. Thankfulness obviously prevents ingratitude. And while you're being thankful, you bless His name. To bless means to praise, to glorify. For benefits received. In other words, you say good things about God because God is good and He's been good to you. In other words, it's just simply complimenting God often throughout the day. Spend time. You know, one of the things we taught our kids to do is if you get a compliment, just simply, if you don't know what to say, just simply respond with, well, God is good. In other words, you know, says, somebody comes up and says, boy, you really dressed nice today. Well, God is good. He provides. Boy, you really did well on that math test today. You are smart. Well, if I have any brains, I have it because of God. God is good. In other words, give it back to God. Constantly give it back to God. Bless His name, not your own. Gratefulness is based on really understanding what the character of God is. And we see that in verse 5. Because he says in verse 4, he says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. And then he says, for. In other words, we ought to be thankful because, verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endureth to all generations. Three things that he says about His character. He says, first of all, the Lord is good. When is He good? All the time. All the time. You know, I get a flat tire. Doesn't make any difference. God's still good. I get unexpected financial burdens. Guess what? God is still good. God is always good. And we need to remember that. We need to remind ourselves of that and let God know that we know that He's good all the time. Then secondly, we need to be grateful because His mercy is everlasting. We will absolutely never, ever, ever get what we deserve because Jesus took what we deserve on that cross. He got what He didn't deserve so that we could never get what we deserve. His mercy endureth forever. There's that psalm, and I can't remember, it's right toward the end of Psalms. It says, and His mercy endureth forever, and His mercy endureth forever, and His mercy... Every single verse ends with, His mercy endureth forever. Don't you dare skip that while you read that. Don't you dare. I started doing that early in my Christian life, and God really got a hold of me. I realized, you know why He put that in there over and over and over and over again? Because we have a tendency to forget it. Remember, His mercy endureth forever. There's no time limit to your forgiveness in eternity. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, I mean, you're going to spend eternity with Him because His mercy endureth forever. And then last of all, He says, and His truth endureth to all generations. His truth endures. That means it's absolute. That means it can never change. It looks like, right now, it looks like good is being defeated and evil is winning. But we know what the end of the book says. We know what the final chapter is. We know what is going to take place in eternity. And that's not going to ever change. His truth endures forever. So regardless of the circumstances, God is always true. You can go to the Bible over and over and over again when you're in trouble, when there's difficulty, when you need encouragement. And there are always promises that you can not only read, but you can believe those promises. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When is that true? All the time. Because His truth is absolute, and His truth endures forever. So these are three things that if we have them, we'll be able to combat the spirit that's going on in this world right now. And not only that, but the world needs us to have these attitudes. We need to have the attitude of joy. We need to have the attitude of humility and submission. We need to have the attitude of thankfulness. And if we have those attitudes, it will show in our lives. And may I say this to you? If you don't have them, it'll show too. Maybe there's some of those areas that you have struggled with. Give those things to God and make a determination that this week people are going to see a thankful Christian, a joyful Christian, a humble and surrendered Christian, because God has made a difference in our lives. All God's people said? Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I am so thankful that I can call You Father. Years ago, I lost my earthly dad, but I'll never lose You. You told me that You would never leave me, You'd never forsake me. Since the day I got saved, You have been my Father, and I'm sure I have frustrated You. Many times, I'm sure I've displeased You many times, but You've never stopped being my Father. You've never stopped being my God. I have so much to be joyful for. It's necessary that I be humble before You and be submissive because You know what's best for me. Oh, Lord, We also need to just be thankful for everything that You've given to us And Lord, I pray this morning that you would work on our hearts. And if there's any of these things that are lacking in our lives, may we first of all just admit that the lack of these things is sin. We ought to be known as joyful people. We ought to be known as humble, submissive people. We ought to be known as thankful people. Not just at Thanksgiving time, but 365 days a year. Work in our hearts. Connect the dots for us this morning. And Lord, as you speak to our hearts, help us to do